Okay, here we go tonight. Start out the same way. You ready? Been practicing? I keep hearing this. Never going to get it without practice, all right? So here we go. Romans 12. Well, there we go. Maybe what I ought to do is I'll put the verse up and I'll just put most of the words there and leave key ones out and see if you can fill in the blank as we go, maybe. But anyhow, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Good. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Matthew 7:12. All right. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Very good. Very good. Getting set up for tonight's message. There was a time when Bob Hope received a major award, and Bob Hope wrote or said this. He said, I don't deserve this, but then I have arthritis, and I don't deserve that either. When it comes to suffering, I think we all kind of have the same questions. Those questions could be summed up with one word, why. And we could take that question just a little bit further, and we could say, why me? Someone once asked C.S. Lewis, they said, why do the righteous suffer? And he said, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. And I thought, boy, that's profound, isn't it? Why not? They're the only ones who can take it. However tonight you feel about suffering or whatever you think that you might be suffering through, this evening's message and the verse that we look at tonight is, it's a powerful verse. I mean, they're all powerful, right? But talk about the practicality of it, because there is a guarantee that every one of us have suffered at one point in time or another. It's pretty likely that maybe most of us tonight are suffering from something. And if you're not, oh, hang in there. You will. And you're going to need this verse, so it's important that you would memorize this verse, okay? So here we go, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All set? Here we go. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. All right, let me start that over. I was doing this with my wife tonight, and I had to do it about 3 or 4 times, and it's like trying to get the other verses out of your head to get this one tucked in, and the wording just messes me up. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All right, here we go. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There we go. All right. Tonight, take your Bible and let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and put a marker here because we are going to be looking at verses surrounding our memory verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 tonight, or chapter 12, I mean, as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will get to the passage in just a moment, we know who the author of the book of 2 Corinthians is. We know this, the Apostle Paul. So tonight we want to answer the question to begin with, who is suffering? And letter A, we know that Paul is a believer. So not only do we have the Apostle Paul, but we are looking specifically at the fact tonight that it is a Christian who is suffering. It is a Christian who is going through this. For some reason in Christianity, we have kind of developed, and when I say we, I just mean different people throughout Christianity. I don't necessarily mean we here at First Baptist tonight, but even so, if we are saying, why me, Lord? Why am I suffering? Then we really have kind of developed that elitist attitude that says, why in the world should a Christian suffer? And if that is our attitude, we have developed an unbiblical stance concerning suffering. For some reason, we believe that somehow suffering should skip over us. But now, wait a minute. Suffering didn't skip over the Old Testament prophets. Suffering did not skip over the New Testament disciples. Suffering did not skip over the New Testament church. Suffering did not skip over the church fathers leading up to us. Suffering did not skip over the Lord Jesus Christ. So why in the world tonight would any of us think that suffering ought to skip over us? Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Keep your marker here, but go to 1 Peter chapter 4. This Christian elitist attitude that seems to think that we shouldn't suffer is nothing new, because evidently there were people back here in the early church that felt the same way, because if they didn't, then they wouldn't have needed this verse that's mentioned here. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." So, do I wish that verse wasn't true? Well, sure. Nobody sits here tonight and says, "Hey, sign me up for suffering. Boy, my goal tonight is I want to hurt." Nobody says that. So it's not like tonight we're looking at this and thinking that we've all developed a crazy martyr complex and we're just praying for God to hurt us. But what we have to also accept is the fact that we do suffer. We do have pain. We do go through trials. All of that stuff is totally normal for everybody, even Christians. Do you agree with that tonight? So don't think it's strange. Don't wonder, why in the world does this happen? Why me, Lord? Don't even go there. Letter B, he is an apostle. So not only is it Paul the believer, but it's also Paul the apostle. Now, I would think that's kind of a comforting thought as well. What if tonight, imagine for just a second, what if there was this class of Christians? And an apostle, that's a pretty big deal, right? That's a big deal to be in that very small group of people called apostles. What if there was this small little group that you could be a part of where you didn't suffer? And probably not going to get into it. It's a very elite, small group. How would you feel when they came in to talk to a church and here comes Peter, you know, Apostle Peter comes in. Now, people, don't think it's strange to suffer. You'd say, what do you know about it? If that was the case, that the apostles or there was an elite group, what would you think if the pastor, the deacons, Sunday school teachers, missionaries, and evangelists never suffered, but everybody that they were ministering to did? And then they stand up and tell you, say, well, have faith, brother. You'd say, come here, let me show you some faith. You don't just want to slap them. That's not the way it works. It doesn't matter if you are a believer who's been saved for days, weeks, months, years, decades. It doesn't matter if you were an apostle, if you were a Sunday school teacher, if you were a preacher, if you were somebody who passed a bulletin out. Doesn't matter. You're going to suffer. Because that's part of the Christian experience. That's part of the human experience. But to be a Christian and going through this is not the worst thing that could happen. It's the best thing that could happen. Because you are going to go through stuff. So I think that's a very, very good thing for us to consider. The old saying is true. You say, well then, why in the world are Christians going through that? Believers and apostles. The old saying goes something like this. If you're not experiencing persecution, you must be doing something wrong. In other words, if you live for Christ as a Christian, and whatever God has called you to do, if you are living for Christ, when you accepted Christ as Savior, you had been a part of the devil's family. You have now come out of the devil's family. You're part of the Lord's family, and the devil's not happy about that. And then you start living for Christ, and I mean really living a testimony and a witness, you've really upset the devil. Are things all of a sudden just going to smooth out and mellow out? Because a lot of times people think, I'm going to get saved and all my problems disappear. Woohoo! And then everything got worse. That's good. That's almost confirmation you really got saved. Because if all of a sudden, you know, things do get worse. And you say, well, now I know things got better in my life. Yeah, some things are going to get better. I mean, certainly things internally are going to get better. But you start living for Christ and you start walking that life for Christ and making your testimony something that is bold and it's out there and everything else, you're going to lose friends. Because the old crowd doesn't want to hang around with you anymore. You're going to find out that Satan is going to attack in all sorts of different ways. That's all part of the Christian life. That is all totally normal. Letter C, it was told of him that he would suffer great things. So Paul is suffering. Paul's a believer. Paul's an apostle. But it was even told that he would suffer great things. Go back with me to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. Acts chapter 9 is the chapter that deals with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here is he that hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. We know that Paul suffered greatly in many, many ways. And we're not going to get into that necessarily tonight. But it brings us to another important question. We know who is suffering. Why is he suffering? Why is the Apostle Paul going through this? Even though it was prophesied that he would suffer, even though some of the other things that he suffered, we know why he was suffering. It was because his witness and his testimony had upset everybody, and they didn't want to hear it. And so they would try to arrest him. They would try to stone him. He had been shipwrecked. He knew what it was to be starved and all these kinds of things. But why is he suffering in this passage of Scripture specifically? Check this out. Letter A, to defeat pride. And letter B, to keep him humble. You got your marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul had a problem with pride? I love that. I absolutely love that. Not because I am sitting there going, ha, 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 you Paul, you prideful Paul. No, I don't think of it like that. When you see somebody that is this honest and humble to be able to admit, I struggle with pride. Remember who Saul of Tarsus was and how the Apostle Paul, into his years of being saved, describes who he was before salvation. I mean, he says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one of those guys. He was climbing the Pharisaical ladder. He was very close to the top rung. This was a guy that was schooled. He was educated. This was a guy that was articulate. This was a guy that, if by all the world standards, he had it going on. I mean, he was doing super by the world standards. But then when the Lord got a hold of his heart, you know, here's the neat thing. Before the Lord got a hold of his heart, Paul didn't have a pride problem. It was everybody else that had the problem, but not me. But when God got a hold of his heart, all of a sudden he saw not only his sin, but he also saw his pride. You say, wasn't pride sin? Yeah, it is. But I'm talking about his sin that he had rejected the one that he was persecuting. And the Christians that he was persecuting because of Christ, he saw that he was a lost, undone sinner that was in need of salvation. But you know what? When we get saved, and we are 100% saved, but there's still an old flesh we wrestle with. You deal with your flesh every once in a while? How many of you dealt with your flesh today? Be honest. Oh, wasn't that a blast? Some of you said, oh, not me. Well, don't you walk on water? Yeah, you did. You just revealed it. It's pride. And Paul says, I'm proud. Remember, we did Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 3 says, and let not a man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but let him think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Huh. Why would Paul have so many things to say about pride? Because he was a proud individual. And now that he's saved, the Lord is going to constantly battle this in his life. But the great thing is that Paul's battling this in his life. Why is he suffering? Because of pride. That encourages me, because I still battle sin in my life. You still battle sin in your life. Here's a guy, he's the premier evangelist of the New Testament. He is one of the top three characters of the New Testament. Jesus, Peter, and Paul are probably the ones that are mentioned the absolute most. Maybe John is in there vying for, you know, maybe tying for a second or third place in there. But one of the top three or four, definitely the premier evangelist, missionary of the New Testament. And this guy struggles with sin. You say, well, yeah, but it's just pride. I mean, at least he's not into pornography. At least he's not having affairs. At least he's not a drunk. At least he's not smoking cigarettes. At least he's not... Boy, don't we like to categorize our sin? Let me tell you something, pride is just as wicked as any of that other stuff. Gossip is just as wicked as any of that other stuff. A nasty tongue is just as wicked as any of that other stuff. Paul says, I know what I'm battling. I'm battling pride. The 18th century Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards wrote an essay. The essay was entitled The Undetectable Spiritual Pride. And he listed the following subtle ways that pride creeps into our life, because a lot of people say, well, I'm not proud. But yet, these are subtle ways that pride creeps into our lives, and we don't even realize that they're there. First of all, fault finding. Do you know that individual that, I don't know, God, they think God appointed them to be the sin police of the church? And they can point out everybody's fault. It's almost, even though they're not literally doing it, it's like they're like this. You see them walk in the door, and that pointer finger's out ahead of them. You know, what's that dog that's like that? You know? That you just kind of, what is that? It is a pointer. Somebody stayed up all night figuring that one out, didn't they? Okay, a pointer, good, all right. They come in like that pointer dog, and they're going to point out everybody's sin. They can fault find. That's pride. Next one is a harsh spirit, which goes along with fault finding. Next one is superficiality. You say, well, how's that pride? Superficiality says, I can just skim the surface, but I think I'm going deep. And I'm just as proud as I can be because I've skimmed the surface. I have skimmed the surface in my walk with Christ. I have skimmed the surface in my work for the Lord. I have skimmed the surface in my intimacy with Christ. Superficiality. Defensiveness. Why do we get defensive? Because we're proud. I've got to defend myself. That's pride. Presumption before God. It's another subtle way that pride creeps in. Desperate for attention. Desperate for attention. Me, 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 me. Let's talk about me, 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 me. Sounds like they're warming up for a choir. Me, 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 me. Right? That's an individual. And that sticks out like a sore thumb to everybody except the person that's wrestling with it. Neglecting others. That's pride. Neglecting others means that I'm putting myself first. That's pride. Jonathan Edwards in that writing gave those things, and I think he's right on the money with them. Now, pride is why the Apostle Paul is suffering. Why does any Christian suffer? Can we pinpoint some reasons tonight why we might be suffering? Whatever it is, if it is a physical suffering, if it is a trial you're going through, if it's something going on in your life, whatever, why do we suffer? The answers are pretty easy from Scripture. You just have to figure out which ones they are. So, why does any Christian suffer? Number one, ultimately it goes back to the curse of original sin and the fact that we live in a fallen world. Let's go back to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Ultimately, it goes back to the curse of original sin and the fact that we live in a fallen world. If somebody would say, you're suffering because of sin. Now, we know what they probably meant. But yet you could look at them and really suck the wind out of their sails and say, you know, you're absolutely right. Because every one of us who suffers, suffers because of sin. Original sin. Look here in Genesis chapter 2. Think about what things were like before sin enters the picture. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the Lord gave them a warning. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did they believe him? Well, maybe. Maybe for a little bit. Until the events of Genesis chapter 3. We get down to verse 7. They've already been deceived. They've taken of the fruit. Eve passes it off to Adam. He took of the fruit. Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew instantly that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Verse 19 he says, don't you love this one? In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Adam and Eve's fall introduced death and decay to our world and to our bodies. Why do we get sick? Why do our organs fail? Why do we need doctors? Why do we need prescriptions? Why do we need surgery? Why is there cancer? Why is there heart disease? Why do people have strokes? It all goes back to original sin. Because prior to original sin, everything was great. Original sin happens, and please do not misunderstand. Original sin, where Adam and Eve's sin, or Adam's, because sin came through Adam, because of Adam's giving in to his wife and taking of the fruit, eating that fruit, death and sin was introduced to humanity, to the world, to mankind, that everybody that comes into this world would come into this world dying and in a process of decay. And our world is in a state of decay. Why? Original sin. It all goes back to original sin. Okay? Now, as you look in your outline, the rest of the things that you see here, the word might is italicized and it's in bold print. The reason that it's that way is because this is a possibility. This is something that you have to consider. Number one, it's always that. It is always original sin, because original sin marred the perfect thing that God had made. Everything's original sin. But these other things that we look at tonight, this could be. Am I saying it is? No. But I'm saying it's worth considering. So number two, our suffering might be in chastisement of sin. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. This might be in chastisement of sin. Hebrews chapter 12. And starting in verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. In Hebrews 12, 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." How many of you know what it was to be spanked as a kid? Okay, good. You had good parenting. Do you remember a parent saying, "This hurts me more than it hurts you," and you wanted to say, "Want to bet?" But hopefully you had enough sense not to, because then it might have been different. So you'd kept that thought to yourself, but it was rolling in the back of your head. But as you think back on it, let's be honest, we remember what we did to get the spanking. We remember the fact that we got the spanking. But do we still hurt from the spanking? I mean, is anybody's tush tingling still from it? Now, it might have for a few hours afterwards, and it, you know, you might have remembered it for a while. But today, I mean, we're pretty far removed from it. So do you still smart from it? No. You see, you remember what you did. You remember the fact that you were disciplined for it. You don't remember the pain from the spanking, but hopefully the memory of what it was accomplishing did stick with us so that we didn't go down that road again. I mean, nobody wanted to get spanked again, right? Permissive parenting produces repetitive bad behavior because no consequence, right? I mean, any bad behavior, if there's no consequence, produces ongoing. But if there's consequence, that tends to slow it down a little bit until it gets it stopped. Why does the Lord do that to us? Again, we wrestle with the flesh. We have sin in our life that we deal with. If we don't deal with it and if we don't submit to the Lord as our Father, does He have every right to give us a spiritual spanking? Absolutely. Does He do it because He's angry and has hate in His heart towards us and just being mean and a bully and a killjoy and all that? No. Does He do it because He loves us? Yes. Does He do it because He wants better out of us? Yes. Does He do it because He expects better out of us? Yes. So maybe why we're suffering is because the Lord is chastening us. Now, if somebody comes up to you and says, "I know, this is why you're going through what you're going through, because you've got sin in your life." Ew. Say, "Yeah, let me show you something right now." That person is way off base and wrong. You know why? Because you think about your own children. Did you always spank your child for every single offense they did? Well, of course not. That'd be ludicrous. The punishment has to fit the crime. So you chose to use that for certain occasions, for repetitive bad behaviors and things like that. Parents, would we admit that there were times, maybe we didn't say anything, but we just kept a catalog going? Sure. You know, there's times where you say, "Well, how come the Lord let me get away with that?" Oh, He didn't. He didn't. That's called grace and mercy. He's giving you space to repent. But if we choose not to, then He's saying, on top of what you just did, there was this last time that you never got right. And it begins to build up, then he may have to step in and do something a little tougher to get our attention. Again, am I saying that's why you're suffering tonight? Why you're going through what you're going through? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying might be. Might be. You and the Lord have to make that decision. Number three, our suffering might be for the benefit of teaching us something special about the Lord or to help us enjoy spiritual growth. In John chapter 15, the Lord gives us an analogy to compare ourselves to. In John 15, verses 1 and 2, he says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You ever had to prune a tree or a bush? If you've got grapes or things like that, or even just flowers, just a flower garden, you ever prune it? What do? You go in, you snip off the dead stuff, you throw that away so that the things that are good, the things that are growing, the things that are producing fruit can thrive even better. Do you suppose if that plant could talk, and I know the environmentalists believe they have feelings and all that kind of stuff, and we can adopt them and parent them and all that stuff, but I'm not going out on the goofy environmentalist limb here. I'm just saying, suppose that plant could talk, and they see you coming with those pruning shears. Can you hear that thing going, no, no, not again? And then you kind of gently, you push things aside and you snip, ow! Do you understand? Ow! That hurt! Can you see your plant getting mad at you? That hurt! You stop that! You know, kind of gets a little attitude with you. It's not a pleasant process being pruned. But it's necessary to produce good growth. Think about, from a very practical standpoint, the winds that we had and the winds that are predicted. You ever realize that those strong winds work for good because they have a way of cleaning out the dead limbs of your tree? I tell you, I've got a yard full of limbs. I ain't cleaning them up yet. There's more coming. There's more wind coming. You say, well, that's just lazy. No, that's smart. Why work twice as hard? It's coming again. They're calling for it tonight. I could have cleaned that yard up today, and tomorrow it'll look the exact same way as it does right now. I'm going to wait till that strong wind is done. Then we'll go out, clean up the mess, and get us a little burn pile going. Forest fires. We think, man, that's devastating. That's horrible. And yeah, it does. It leaves terrible swath of destruction in its path. But the forest rangers will tell you that they will intentionally start forest fires, a controlled fire, because it cleans the forest and allows new growth to grow. It gets rid of the stuff that's holding growth back. Do you suppose the Lord wants to get rid of stuff in our life that's holding growth back? Is it going to be painful? Is it going to feel like we're suffering? Yeah. Is that why you're suffering? I don't know. Might be. It's worth asking the Lord about. Number four. Our suffering might be for the benefit of helping someone else. Either, letter A, through our testimony, or letter B, through the comfort given to us that we share with others. Our testimony as a Christian, how did I weather that storm? How did I go through that suffering? That's a great opportunity to witness. You know, I really do believe, and I can honestly say I've seen this, we do a better job with our personal testimony when we're suffering than we do when we're feeling good. We do a better job testifying for Christ when we're in a valley than we do when we're on a mountaintop, because anybody can praise the Lord on a mountaintop. But to praise the Lord in a valley, to praise the Lord at a time of suffering, now that says something about your testimony. But through the comfort given to us that we share with others. Listen to these verses, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, as I'm reading those verses and as I'm reading these points, I'm thinking, Lord, if you're really wanting to teach them something, then let them go through the suffering. Right? I mean, why do I have to suffer for their benefit? If you're wanting to teach them something, well, then let them go through it. You know why they're not going through it and you are, or I am? because they're not strong enough. They're not there yet. But if you're going through the suffering, you are strong enough to go through it. You're going through the hurting, you are strong enough to hurt. So the Lord uses you who are strong enough to take you through that time to give you comfort so that you can go back and comfort them when they start going through things. And I say this all the time. I don't care who the pastor is in the world. I don't care if you've got a team of pastors on staff. There is absolutely no way any person or a team of people can minister to everything that everybody else is going through. It's not possible. But when the body of Christ is working the way it's supposed to, every single one of us in here tonight has a story. Every one of us tonight has been through something. Every one of us, if we know Christ as Savior, every one of us, when we suffered, got comfort from the Lord. And that means every one of us can comfort somebody else who's going through something. Somebody comes into the service and says, I am really struggling. I just can't seem to shake alcohol. Can't seem to shake that. I'll be honest with you, all I can tell them is biblical truth. But I can't identify with them because I've never had a desire for it. None whatsoever. To me, the smell of beer smells like vomit. I can't understand why anybody drink that. And I said that to somebody else, and I didn't know that other person drank. I don't mean here, okay? Everybody's going to start looking around saying, who'd you say that to? Not here. I'm just in a general conversation with somebody not in this church or any way, shape, or form connected with it, okay? I want to make sure I make that distinction because I don't want you all to go back to that pride thing. It's like, all right? And I'm not saying that. I honestly mean that, all right? I said it to a person that I had no clue drank. And I says, I just never had any desire for it. I think it smells like vomit. You go to a ball game, we went to hockey this past weekend because I like hockey. I like the fights, but, you know, anyhow. you put up with them playing hockey just to get to the fight. But so all of a sudden, I start getting this whiff of, and I'm thinking, who barfed? Here's some guy behind me. He's got his big old mug on top of his big old belly. Watching the game. And I'm like, everything inside me just wants to throw up. I want to join the smell. I want to add to it. Other people, that may be in the life you had, and you said, you know, I still smell it. And I think, I can still remember, man, I like the taste of that. I liked, you know, just the whatever went with it. I don't know. I can't identify with that. You can. You have a way to comfort others that are struggling with that. So that means, as a Christian who God has given victory over that, you can identify with the other person that's struggling with it. And so therefore, you need to go to that person. And not, because that would be hypocritical to do that. But instead, you put your arm around and you say, I know what you're struggling with. I remember that taste. I remember loving that taste. I remember loving the smell. I remember loving the environment or whatever it was. I remember that. I know what you're facing. Now, don't you think that person is going to minister to them in a better way than I can? Absolutely. So guess what, Christians? We're in this together. We're supposed to be doing this work together, helping each other out, doing it together. But if we sit back and say, I'd be so embarrassed if anybody ever knew that I was like that. Nobody in this church knows that I was like that. That sounds to me like that goes back to that whole pride thing. Oh, I'm not suggesting we glorify our past, because our past, our BC, before Christ years, is nothing to glorify. But we all had one. Right? Anybody didn't have a past? Okay, just checking. Just want to make sure we're on the same page. All right, number five. Number five, our suffering might be to help us avoid greater suffering later. What do I mean by that? I hate needles and shots. And I really hate the idea of an IV. I'm not afraid of anything that happens after that because they can give you drugs. And honestly, some of you're going to say, I don't get this. I like going to sleep. You know, when they knock you out for a surgery or something, I like that feeling. I wish they could give you that in a take-home pill or something. I like that. I like that funny La La Land feeling. It's like, hey, this is cool. Love it. I know others are saying, oh, I hate that. I feel so out of control, blah, blah, blah. Hey, put me out of control. That's fun. I know. It just confirmed you knew I was weird. Do what, Frank?
It's a good thing you don't drink.
Yeah, absolutely. But hang on a second. The IVs, the needles, the shots, things like that, that scares me. I mean, it scares me. You can call me a wimp, pansy. I don't care. I agree with you. You think about why a person gets a vaccine. The pain that you experience from the vaccine, and let's face it. I know I had, when I was a kid, had allergy shots. Mrs. Dorman, I don't even remember what her first name was. She gave the allergy shots. Never felt them. Every once in a while, there's somebody different. Oh, you felt them. I'm not real sure if they were aiming for this arm and they thought they'd start here. But when that lady got done with you, that hurt. And I didn't want to go for an allergy shot unless Mrs. Dorman was in there. I mean, she'd just talk to you and whatever, and she'd dink it in there. And it's like, oh, thanks. No biggie. Whatever pain you experience from that shot, from that vaccine, is to keep you from something far worse that could develop later. That's why you get vaccinated. That's why if you have never had a tetanus shot, why it's very crucial that you get a tetanus shot. Just look up sometime what lockjaw does. Not good. Not good. Now you can take care of curing a person that has rabies if you get on it fast enough. They say those shots are awful painful. Beats rabies. Beats what would happen to the person going through rabies. So a little bit of pain now to prevent a whole lot of pain later. You ever suppose the Lord's allowing that to happen in our life, to get something out of our life? Because if he doesn't, it's going to turn into something far worse. And that's going to be even more painful. Number six, our suffering might be to make us stronger. Job talks about going through the fire, and that when he has come through the fire, he will come forth with gold. Number seven, our suffering might be to prepare us for a special mission. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Our suffering, and Paul was suffering. He's in prison. He's gone through all the things that happens when you go to a Roman prison. You're going to be beaten and all those kinds of things. Why is he going through it? Well, we definitely know because of his own admission here. It was for a special mission. That special mission was to get others emboldened to preach the gospel. Stop and think about a person who enlists in the military. That individual, and I just met a young person today. They're 18 years old, and they're going into the Army, but they're going into biochemical something or another, going to a base I'd never even heard of before. And they were talking a little bit about what they were getting ready to do, and I'm thinking, this is just a little individual. I mean, really tiny person. And I'm thinking, oh, dear Lord, watch over them. Don't let them get swallowed up in basic because they're so small. But what they're going for, I mean, they're going to go through some suffering to be able to do a special mission. And let's say that they were wanting to be in the special forces. They're going to go through even more suffering to get them prepared for it. July the 30th, 1967, a newly graduated teenager has gone out to Chesapeake Bay and has decided that they are going to dive into the Chesapeake Bay because they like to go swimming, and they have dove into the Chesapeake Bay from different places before, and they picked this particular cliff from which they were going to dive, and when they dove, they misjudged the depth of the water. And that individual, when that individual went into the water, they went immediately into the sand and their neck snapped. And the individual was pulled out, put on a stretcher, taken to a hospital, and that individual is a paraplegic. That individual is Johnny Erickson Tada. When you think about everything that woman has done for the Lord, the mission that God gave her, and a mission that quote-unquote accident caused, to be able to touch the lives of so many individuals with disabilities, so many individuals that don't have disabilities. Johnny Erickson Tada's special mission that God gave her came with great suffering. Not only that, but it's you would think that as a paraplegic, maybe, that you're not going to have any pain now. It's not the case. She's lived her entire life with pain. And then to have found out that she had breast cancer, I think it was a couple years ago maybe, had to have a double mastectomy. You think, how much more suffering can a person endure? She can handle it. Remember the verse? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You say, well, Lord, why is that poor woman going through so much? Because she can handle it. How's Paul suffering? Got to move awful fast here at the end. How is he suffering? Oh, this is one people have loved to speculate about. What is his thorn in the flesh? The Bible doesn't say, so don't get dogmatic. Don't stomp your foot and say, it was this. The Bible doesn't say. Do I have an idea? Do I think I have a good guess? Yes. I think it was his eyesight. There's two verses in Galatians. I want to go to them, but I don't have time. There's a couple verses in Galatians that talks about and alludes to the fact that his eyes were not good. I personally believe that's what it is. Am I going to stomp my foot and say, that's what it is, and I know it? No. Because there isn't a verse of Scripture that says, and your thorn in the flesh is. If I had that verse, then I would stomp my foot. But I'm just going to put it fairly firmly down. Okay? So, in your outline, let's fill in some blanks. He was given a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the last part of verse 7 tells us that. The Bible says that it was a messenger of Satan. And it was given to buffet Paul, literally to strike with the fist, to give one blow with the fist, to maltreat or to treat with violence. So this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, was given to buffet Paul to treat him with violence, to hit him with a fist. That sounds really harsh to happen to a child of God. Why in the world would the Lord have allowed something like that? Talk about having to really stretch your imagination on this one and our heart. Why would the Lord have allowed this? The purpose is letter B. To keep him from being exalted above measure. Paul, I want to keep you humble. Got to keep you humble, Paul. You know pride's an issue. We don't want you to get exalted. Number two. The apostle describes the thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan to buffet him. In one sense, it represented an effort on Satan's part to hinder Paul in the work of the Lord, but God is greater than Satan, and he used the thorn to further the work of the Lord by keeping Paul humble. Successful service for Christ depends on a weak servant. Do we realize tonight that the Lord can and does use anything necessary to get us or to keep us where we need to be? Even if that is using what the devil has intended for bad. Brings me to some points I want to make sure that you get tonight. The first one is this, that Satan can and does attack Christians. I know that's not a shocker to anybody because you know that, right? Satan can and does attack Christians. The second point is this, that Satan is not allowed to touch us beyond what the Lord allows. Job is the classic example of that. Satan cannot touch us beyond what the Lord would allow. The third thing is this, Christians don't ever, please get this, Christians do not ever have to worry about being demon-possessed. That is an unbiblical thing. If anybody says, well, a Christian can be demon-possessed, how in the world is that even possible? If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are the possession of the Lord. You have been bought with a price, and the Lord is not going to co-own you with somebody else. We cannot be possessed. Can we be oppressed? Can we face attack? Absolutely. That is for certain that that can definitely happen. On the next to your blanks, letter C, Paul's reaction to this. He prayed for its removal three times. Three times Paul was told no. Three times Paul was told no. Lord, remove this infirmity, please, no. Lord, please, you know what my infirmity is? No. Lord, please, remove this infirmity, no. Well, that blows your mind, doesn't it? I thought if I prayed for the Lord to remove it, he'd remove it. Not necessarily. Because the Lord may be saying, no, it's better you keep that. Better you keep it. Let's consider some, these aren't in your outlines. If you want to write this in, you can. A no answer is every bit an answer as a yes answer. A no answer is every bit an answer as a yes answer. Does the Lord always answer our prayers with a yes? No. Should we expect Him to always answer them with a yes? No. This is why we pray, Lord, I want Your will to be done. I want Your will to be done. How many times have we prayed for something? Oh, Lord, I know this has got to be Your will, Lord. I want You, Lord, to... Here's what I'm asking for, Lord. And maybe some time elapses and you're thinking, boy, I'm sure glad He told me no. Might have been the person you were thinking about marrying. And you're saying, oh, Lord, that person, I know that person's it. Lord says, no. But I know that person's it. No. I know, Lord, that's got to be Your will. No. And a few years later, you look back and you're thinking, oh, dear Lord, thank You for saying no. Thank you. Who knows what it could be? The other one is this. God doesn't promise to heal this side of eternity. I know, that's contrary to the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. But the Bible does not teach that God promises to heal this side of eternity. Can God heal this side of eternity? Absolutely. Absolutely for certain. God can heal anything. Whether it be Brother Dwayne's cancer or your ingrown toenail. And anything in between. Can God miraculously heal it without any doctor intervention? Yes, because He's God. Would God say, no, I'm not going to heal that? Yeah. But you know what, Christians? God has promised to heal us perfectly. But He's got to get us home first. And when He gets us home, we are healed perfectly. Even if God heals Brother Dwayne of the cancer, and even if God heals you of your ingrown toenail, you are still not perfectly healed and well, because it's appointed unto men once to die. But once you die, don't have to go down that road again, because you'll be perfectly healed. Number four, what eases His suffering? Let's fill the blanks in quickly. Letter A, sufficient grace. Sufficient grace, it's enough. Grace that saves is grace that sustains, and that grace is sufficient. Letter B, perfect strength. Letter C, the power of Christ. That eases our suffering. Now those three things there you've got in the Scripture, plainly and bluntly. This one is there, it's just not worded this way. These three things eased Paul's suffering. Even after he'd prayed three times, got told no three times, these three things that eased his suffering. Number four was Paul's attitude. Our attitude has a lot to do sometimes with how we suffer, how we weather the time of suffering. He said, I will take pleasure in my sufferings. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. You ever prayed that? Oh, Lord, I am glorying in this. I can't think too often when I've prayed that. Number two, this is the only way for the Lord's strength to be perfected in my life. I want us to think tonight about how, as Christians, we pray. How many of you have ever prayed for the Lord to make you stronger? Would you put your hand up? Do you realize what you just prayed? You prayed for Him to make you weak. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Lord, I want to be strong. He says, you sure? Yes, Lord, I want strength. Are you really sure? Yes, Lord, pour the strength on. Okay, let me make you weak. Whoa, that's not what I asked for, Lord. Yes, it is. You said you wanted to be strong. The way to strength is weakness. It's kind of like that. You ever pray and ask the Lord for patience? Are you sure? You really want patience? Yes, Lord, I need patience. Lord, I'm not a patient individual. Are you really sure you want patience? Yes, Lord, you know I want patience. Okay, here's a trial. See how that works? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Tonight, will you confess to the Lord your desperate need for His strength to be perfected in your life and submit to Him to do what it takes to perfect that strength? Maybe you're here this evening and you don't know Christ as Savior. Lost person, you're going to go through stuff in life because that's a part of life, that's a part of humanity. But lost person, you're going through it alone and you're trying to be strong for yourself. And that's not going to work. Lost person, tonight, you need to know Jesus as your Savior. The strength and the power of the cross and of the blood of Jesus and of His resurrection is all that you need for salvation. Do you believe that enough tonight that you call upon the Lord and say, "Dear God, forgive me, a sinner. That is exactly what I need. Lord, I'm asking you to save my soul. I do believe you died for me and that you love me that much and that I needed somebody to die for me. Come into my heart, Lord, and save me." Have you prayed something like that tonight and meant it? If you have, would you just slip your hand up? And Lord, tonight we thank you so much for whatever we might be going through, because we know it's there for purpose. And help us tonight, Lord, to figure out what that purpose is, to surrender and submit to you. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.